Why don't we stand and greet our neighbors? I think I hear babies cry, but it sounds like hello. good morning. It's such a beautiful morning. And this morning, I'm going to read a passage from Psalm 27 that says this. I just want us to, as I read this, that you will prepare your hearts and come. Maybe you're in a good place. Maybe you're going through significant trials. Wherever you are in life, you're welcome here, and I'm so glad you're here. And you know, God has called us to worship Him, no matter how we feel or through life's ups and downs. But we're gathered together as a family to worship Him and to love Him together. Psalm 27, verse 4 says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire and meditate in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies and my troubles all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." Amen. So with that, let's sing together. I want to celebrate Jesus for all he's done. I want to tell the world how he is the saving one. He knows my strengths and my weaknesses. He calls me out of my sorrows and brokenness. And only God is able to overcome the grief. This morning, I want to teach you all a new song. It's called Hymn of Heaven. And it says, there will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose again, holy, holy is the Lord. And I think this song was written directly from Revelation 21. And in Revelation 21, it says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Isn't that such a wonderful promise? And so Let's sing this the verse and the chorus together. It goes like this. How I long. Oh, sorry, wrong key. Let's try that again. How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity. There will be a day when all bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more, standing face to face with him. Start again from the top. How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me. We prayed in desperation, the songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear, and in the end we'll see that it was worth it when he returns to wipe away our face to face. You may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. It's so good to be here this morning. Holy, holy is the Lord. Indeed, amen. And today we have the privilege and opportunity to pray for the unreached. And today we'll be praying for the Khalkhin Mongolian people in Canada. This population has 2.5 million people and is the largest and most populous ethnic group in Mongolia. And as you can see in the green area, it basically covers the entire Mongolia. And they are being scattered right now and living in 12 countries around the world. And in Canada, they have about 1,600 people living here. And their main language is Hal in Mongolia. And this language is considered the real Mongolian language, since all the Mongols speak variations of dialect of Hal. And Hal is also understood throughout Mongolia and Mongols living in Central Asia. And in terms of religion, and I'll go into this a little bit more later, 50% of them declare themselves as non-religious. Ethnic religion, about 30%, and 16% declare themselves as atheists. And last but not least, according to Joshua Project, this group of people are declared being unreached. And you can see that the pointer is pointing at the red region, and what that means is less than 2% of them are evangelicals, and less than 5% are identified themselves as Christians. And little, if any, of history in terms of Christianity in this population. So who are these people and what are their needs? They live mainly in Mongolia or China. Alcoholism and employment are common in Mongolia, and they came to Canada to escape poverty as well as bad family situations. And what are the needs? These Mongols who are living in Canada, they need to learn language and job skills in order to be settled in Canada. And what are the beliefs? They are traditionally shamanists, and what that means is they believe in the unseen world of gods, demons, and spirits. And there are people that depend on shamans within their population to cure the sick by magic, they communicate with their gods, and to control different events. In the late 1500s, most Mongols have been converted to Buddhism through Tibet. And in the 1900s, more than half of Mongolians, their males, were serving as priests in Buddhist monasteries. And in the 1930s, there's a large anti-religious movement by the government, and about three quarters of them became either non-religious or atheists. But today, many of them actually return to the belief of shamans and to be called upon to cure the sick, to alleviate evil spirits through oracles and astrologies. And this might also affect some of the Mongols living in Canada as well. And in terms of prayer requests, we pray that we ask God to set these Khalkha Mongol free from the bondage of Khalkhatism as well as shamanistic beliefs. We pray for a disciple-making movement to flourish among the Mongols in North America. We pray that their beliefs in Canada will have the opportunity to introduce the Khalkha Mongols to the Prince of Peace. And last but not least, we pray for the Mongol men in Canada who will rise up to become strong in the Lord. Pray that they will use the strength to nurture the family in the ways of Christ. And I'll give everyone time to pray on your own, and I'll wrap it up in the end. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, you are the one who reigns, and you are the one who sits on the throne, and you are the one who is loving with tender, loving heart. And Lord, there's so many people that are currently not having yet heard the gospel and the good news of you, Jesus. And especially today, we pray for those who are living in Khalkha, Mongolia. And Lord, we ask that you free their bondage from their sins, as well as their shamanistic beliefs, Lord. We pray that the Kalgan-Mongolian people will know that you are their great king. We know, we pray that one day they will all be singing praises to you, O Lord, for you are king of all the earth. And we pray that you will reign over them, sitting on the throne of your holy throne, Lord. We pray for a disciple-making group of movement so that it can flourish amongst these Mongol people, especially those in Canada. We ask that they'll have an opportunity to introduce to these Mongol people of you, Lord, the Prince of Peace, introduce to them the good news, the gospel, so that they too can experience your love. And we pray that these Mongol men in Canada will rise up and become strong in you, Lord. Pray that they will use the strength to nurture the family as well as the children to understand you, to know you, the way of Christ. And most importantly, Lord, we ask that may your name be exalted above all the heavens and let your glory be all over the earth, including the Kalgan-Mongolian people. And with that, in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much, Sunny. If you've never been here before, or this is the first time you're joining us, what we do here here at BAC every 2 weeks on the second and fourth Sundays of every month is we pray for the unreached, and we just have that special time to just lift up people groups around the world who do not know the love of Christ yet, or have not been exposed, or have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in Him. And so this is an opportunity for us just to lift those our neighbors up to the Lord. And it's not just about people around the world, but a lot of these people groups are here in our neighborhoods. And Canada is one of the places in which the world comes and gathers towards and moves to. And so some of these unreached people groups might be your neighbors or coworkers, the person you buy coffee from, who makes your coffee, or whatever my case might be. And so always having our eyes open to who's out there in the world, and that everyone that we see and encounter is in need of the love of Jesus. So that's what we try to do here, is we try to lift up those people in prayer. Well, I just want to give you guys a warm welcome here this morning. My name is Keith. I'm one of the pastors here at Burnaby Alliance Church. And if you're joining us for first time, second time, I just want to give you a warm welcome. And thank you so much for joining us here as we worship Jesus together. We've been going through a sermon series on the Gospel of Matthew. We're calling this sermon series the Gospel of the King. And just a couple of things before we head into the Word of God this morning. So a bunch of things happening over the next couple of weeks here in our church community. First things first, later on today, we're going to be actually hearing from a couple of the missionaries that we partner with in prayer and in financial support as well as a church. They're going to be sharing some of their journeys over the last couple of years in the Middle East. They're going to be doing it, and they're sharing in the NPR at, I think, believe at 2:30 today. So we'd love to see you guys and join us for that. It's Brenda and Darren. They've been serving out a couple years ago. They were actually here about 3-4 years ago, just sharing about from this stage, sharing about their experiences over the years. And so we just love. They've brought their family out to the Middle East several years ago. To bring the gospel and to build a community of believers there. So love for you to join us then. Also coming up on August the 6th, we have an organization called 3DM Ministries that are coming in and going to be doing a kind of a day-long workshop on Jesus' mission. It's primarily for, there it is on the screen, it's primarily for our gospel community leaders. So if you, but if you're interested in just learning about like what the kind of so philosophically and theologically what it is that we are hoping to achieve through our gospel communities and as a congregation here, please come and check it out. That's Saturday, August the 6th. And that's going to be, it's going to be either on Zoom or we're going to be in person as well. And there'll be our speaker presenter is going to be checking in with us from Calgary. He's going to be doing it over Zoom, but we'll be gathering together in the NPR to participate together. So come talk to me or Pastor David if you're interested in joining. I'm excited for that to happen, and just so we can be on the same page about what it is we're trying to do here with our gospel communities. And last but not least, today is the last day. It's our 40th anniversary that we're celebrating this year of our church, and that's happening on August the 7th. That's just a couple weeks from now. And if you're interested in joining us for the dinner celebration, today's the last day to get tickets for that. We're having a big kind of banquet celebration thing at Florida Chinese restaurant in Chinatown. And so if you want to get your tickets, please go to the table in the foyer, and they'll be able to help you out for that. Also on that same day, August the 7th, there's not going to be any morning services here. We're having a big joint service down at ECBC, a church that is large enough to hold everyone, the whole church there, and some of our guests. So that's happening at 4 p.m. on August the 7th. All right, so Matthew. We are in the book of Matthew today. We're in Matthew chapter 6. We've been kind of going through and walking through the Sermon on the Mount, this part of the Gospel of Matthew. Thing about this part here, I've never thought of myself as an anxious person until the last couple of years, and a pandemic will kind of do that to someone. It'll bring out some anxieties and things that maybe you never experienced before. I think I've had some anxiety in my past. I just never was able to put a name on it or label it, and it just really came out over the pandemic. The thing about anxiety is it's really hard to define, right? It looks different for everyone a little bit. One way I've heard it described it's like having a constant Jaws theme. Seems I'm going out throughout your life, and so maybe in the back of your mind, it feels like, and then slowly builds, and then you're looking around for a fin, you're sure something's wrong, but you can't see it yet. Sometimes you know what it is, and sometimes you don't, but there's this lingering feeling of stress and uncertainty, and this danger kind of lurking around the corner. And the thing is, your body and soul aren't meant, we're not created to be like this, right? If you find that you're constantly living with stress and anxiety, I mean, stress once in a while, that's normal, right? That's what happens to everyone. But if you're constantly living with stress or anxiety, you're constantly living with these perceived dangers, financial dangers, career dangers, relationship dangers, health dangers, identity dangers. If your mind is putting your body through that every day, eventually you're going to burn out, right? It's going to affect you physically. And the thing about anxiety, though, at the root of it, I think, is that so oftentimes anxiety comes when we feel like we're not in control of things. The thing of our tendency is like we want to be in control, but there are certain things in life we just simply can't control. And it's there that we feel this anxiety, this anxiousness. So what do we do? What do we do? Oftentimes, the natural human response is we start to build what Mark Sayers calls strongholds, right? Strongholds are like systems or places or frameworks within which we feel safe. Like, for example, like there are places which within which we feel like we can be in control and feel like we can prosper. So, for example, when Cain, in Genesis, right, when Cain fled Eden after killing his brother Abel, Genesis 4, he went off into the wilderness and he built a city in that wilderness. And so a city is like a literal stronghold that he can control and he can find protection and he can find maybe prosperity. And so one of the strongholds that we build when we feel unsafe or in danger, or at least try to build, And one of the ways, like, anxiety, I feel like rears its head the most in many of our lives is in our finances. Now, this is something, and in our finances, we kind of try to build strongholds in these as well, because in our finances, it's something that we can kind of control. Like, we can work for it, we can save for it, we can invest it, we can spend it, and whether we have a lot of it or not enough of it, it's kind of in our control. But it's when we feel like we aren't in control of our finances, man, anxiety kicks in a huge way. And this is why I think Jesus spends so much time speaking into this area in this particular passage that we're about to read. Because our finances are a huge source of anxiety for so many of us. And for a lot of us, it's not even about like being super wealthy or loaded or having like a 6-car garage. It's for most of us, it's probably just having enough so that we can be comfortable and not have to worry and be secure. And to be able to pass that on to that stability to our kids as well. So the question is, like, how much do you desire that? Whatever amount you think is enough, right? How much does that preoccupy your time and your energy and your thoughts? And at the end of the day, when Jesus is really asking us, man, who is the Lord of my life? What is most important to me? What is it that I'm anchoring my life upon? Like, is it the treasures that I store up here in this world that I can experience today? Or is it the treasures that I can store up in heaven? So who's the Lord of your life? Right? This is the question that we ask this morning. Who's the king of your life? What do you desire most? Is it Jesus the King? Or is it our own security and our own comfort? Who's Lord of your life? Well, so we're going to read this passage, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 34. I'm going to be reading from the Christian Standard Bible. And so if you could stand with me for the reading of the Word of God as I read this to you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 says this. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And so if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add a one moment of his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace of tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, God, for your word to us this morning. Lord, this is not an easy word for many of us to hear. But God, I pray that by your Spirit, you would just teach us and show us and transform our hearts and our attitudes and our souls. And if the Lord of our life isn't you, Lord Jesus, God, I pray that you just convict us by your Spirit right now. Lord, show us that you are more beautiful, more valuable than any other thing that we can buy, purchase, or own. That you are more worthy than anything in this that this world can offer. That you, Jesus, would be our Lord and King. So Lord, teach us this morning and show us and give us strength to be able to live this truth out. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Please have a seat. This is a hard word. It's a heavy word. And the thing about this passage is I don't think Jesus is saying it's not okay to have stuff, right? I mean, a lot of us are sitting here. We're financially, material blessed by the world's standards, man. We're wealthy. And I don't think Jesus is saying, man, don't enjoy what you've been blessed with. But the thing that we need to wrestle with, I think, is does our money and possessions, does the accumulation of wealth have too much power over us, over my heart? Right? Jesus' call for us is pretty clear. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal. So the things we consider treasures today will end up in the junkyards of tomorrow, right? Everything on earth is temporary. So why? I mean, the question is, why do we place so much value on our stuff? We just moved from Coquitlam to Vancouver a couple months ago, and we have so much stuff to get rid of in order to, like, we downsized from, like, a pretty big house into a duplex. And so, like, we had so much stuff to get rid of. And you think about, like, how much you spend on the things that you think you need and think you want, which you end up just getting rid of or giving away. Because the things we, like I said, the things we consider treasures now end up in the junkyards of tomorrow. But I think Jesus' teaching here is pretty obvious. And so the real issue lies here in verse 21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Like I said, I don't think Jesus is saying don't own things, don't possess stuff. It's not saying you can't be wealthy and be a Christian at the same time. But if you look at how Jesus is describing your stuff, right? He's calling it treasures. He's saying all the stuff that you possess, is it giving you a joy that has too much power over your life? Do you possess way beyond what's actually necessary? Is your stuff what you value most in your life? Man, if there was one area of struggle in my life, one area that God has had to really iron out in my life, it's materialism. Like, I like stuff. I like having stuff. I like researching stuff to buy, right? But over the last few years of my life, I think God has been really working on my heart and making me come face to face over and over again with this question, man. Do I really love Jesus more than my stuff? Because if I'm honest, right, materialism really has had an immense power over me in my life. And at some points, it was almost addictive. But accumulating stuff, owning stuff, researching stuff to buy, this was a treasure of my heart. It was a joy for me that consumed, like, a lot of my time, a lot of my money. It robbed me of my affections for Jesus because it had this power over me that Jesus should have had over me. Now, I still like nice stuff, don't get me wrong, but God has been incredibly gracious and merciful and patient. So stuff has become less and less and less, and Jesus has become more and more my treasure by the grace of God, right? But this area of sin and greed and materialism, when we typically don't view it as sin a lot of times, we don't think this applies to us necessarily. Maybe we would consider that the possibility that we ourselves are materialistic. But Craig Blomberg, who's a New Testament scholar, he says, he writes that you can argue that materialism is the single biggest competitor to authentic Christianity for the hearts and souls of millions in our world today, including many in the visible church. Materialism is the single biggest competitor to authentic Christianity in our world today. Matter of fact, sometimes we celebrate it, right? Like, man, I went shopping today. Oh, sweet, what'd you buy? Like, I went Black Friday shopping. What'd you get? Did you spend a lot? Yeah, man, I maxed out my credit card. Ha, 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 right? Like, we celebrate. We don't look at spending or our consumerism as something that's necessarily problematic or that it's an issue for our souls. But maybe money or your possessions has a power over you that you never realized, right? Maybe it's not just your material possessions. Like, maybe it's not that you have accumulated a lot of stuff, but man, your investment portfolio is getting pretty huge. Or you haven't spent on a lot of stuff, but boy, do you spend a lot on your experiences. Most people don't see that as sinful. Sometimes we see that as smart and wise and disciplined, but the same principle applies here. And Jesus is saying, like, don't store up treasures on earth, store up treasures in heaven. And the problem with materialism is that materialism blinds us to a lot of this. They're saying, this problem is not me. I'm not materialistic. And to that, Jesus says in verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your body will be full of darkness. So maybe you're saying, I'm not materialistic, but consider the possibility that your eye is more unhealthy than you thought or realized. Like, let me put it this way. Have you ever chosen a job mainly because it pays better? Have you ever chosen a career path and one of the reasons why, whether you want to admit it or not, because there's better potential to pay you better than another maybe career path that maybe you might find more fulfillment of and you're more skilled at. Now, most of us here are Asian, man. If you've ever had Asian parents like I did, most of us have been brought up being told, man, we got to become professional. Or maybe we're parents now and we're trying to guide our kids to some sort of professional degree, doctors, lawyers, engineers, accountants. I remember when I was younger, there's no doctors or lawyers or accountants. There's accountants in my family. There's no engineers in my family. But like, when I was younger, I remember like there's someone who was a doctor went up to my dad at church, man, at church. And said to him, and all, I don't know what the context of this conversation was, but he said to my dad, all my kids have like multiple degrees and all your kids have one, right? And who cares? Who cares, man? Like, this is at church. I don't know, maybe he saw raising a family as some sort of competition or something, like whoever's kids have the most opportunities wins. But it's to us, it sounds ridiculous, but this is, a lot of times, this is what we want for our kids. We want them not to have to suffer financially, but to flourish, to get as much as they possibly can, right? And materialism has this power to get you to choose a job or a career path that maybe we might not have chosen. Not necessarily one that we love, not necessarily one that we're good at necessarily, not one that necessarily helps people, but one in which I can make more money and be more comfortable in my life. So why did you choose that job? Maybe it was because your eye was unhealthy and there was darkness that you were seeing. Same goes for our investments. I'm not saying you shouldn't save or invest, but we need to be wise with our resources. We need to be good stewards of the resources that God has blessed us with. But what are your intentions with that money that you're growing in your portfolio? I mean, there's a difference between saving wisely for the future, and there's a difference between that and having it overpower you so that's all you think of and consumes all of your time and energy. Here's another way to tell if your eye's unhealthy and it's not letting in a lot of light. It's in the way you see people around. You see people around you, they're able to afford things maybe that you can't afford. They're able to travel to places that you can't afford to travel to. They're in careers that are maybe more lucrative than yours. They're able to enjoy life in ways that you cannot enjoy life. Maybe you read about a successful people and desire the same traits and skills that made them successful, and you try to emulate those lives so that you could be successful just like them. Then the questions you're asking, man, how do I get there? Why can't I have that too? How can I get what they have? It doesn't seem so wrong to ask those kind of questions, but at the end of the day, what is it that you really want? What is it that you think will give you ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment in your life? And you think to yourself, man, they say money can't buy me happiness, but man, it can sure buy a lot, doesn't it? That's the blindness that Jesus is talking about here. That's the darkness. I mean, does your ambition exist so that you can have more? More money, more stuff, more savings, more experiences? You save and invest so you can spend more, buy more, own more, have more? Yes, how can I get more so that I can have more or experience more? Man, if this is you, maybe money and your possessions has more power over you than you realize. In verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so at the end of the day, man, the question is, man, who do you serve ultimately? What or who has lordship over your life? Is it Jesus or is it your money? Is it Jesus or is it your comfort and security? What drives you? What drives you to make decisions that you make about your money and your spending? Is it Jesus or is it your own enjoyment, your own pleasure? Hans-Dieter Betz, with a great name, is a German biblical scholar. He writes that the relentless pursuit of money and possessions is tantamount to the worship of a pseudo-deity. And what he's saying, man, this is a question. This question of lordship, of is it Jesus or money? This is a question of what you worship. You can't serve both God and money. There's only room in your soul, in all of our souls, for one. So which is it? And so we know that, man, what it means to store up treasures on earth. But what does it mean to store up treasures in heaven? One way to begin storing up treasures in heaven is to break the power that money has over on us. Why does money have so much power over us? In verse 25, Jesus says, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink or about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Man, I think Jesus hits it on the head here because a lot of the anxiety that we experience in this life is connected to our money and our material possessions, right? Now, note who Jesus is speaking here to. I want you to notice this. Look at who Jesus is speaking to here. He's speaking to his disciples primarily. These aren't necessarily people who are in poverty, right? They're not loaded. We know that Jesus' ministry ain't exactly a moneymaker at that particular time, but they did have some people who part of their group who followed them around, donors who supported their basic needs so that they could do their ministry. They didn't have to worry about money so much. They could just do their ministry. And so Jesus likely wasn't directly addressing those who are in deep poverty in this particular passage. And what this means for us is that Jesus is likely directing this message towards those who aren't just about like seeking what they need, but they're seeking to live in excess of what is necessary, right? So if I provide for the basic necessities of my family, that's one thing, right? That's what I'm supposed to do. That's what I'm called to. This is what the Bible calls me to, is to provide for my family, to take care of my wife. Man, but the thing is I'd feel so much better, so much more significant if I can also buy them nice things, right? If I could pay for all of my kids' education, if I could take them on nice vacations all around the world. This is why money has such great power over us. It helps us alleviate a lot of these anxieties that we might have. It relieves our anxiety about our significance, right? Like, I'm a guy. If I'm not providing for my family, if I'm not giving nice things to my family, I feel less worthy. I feel less significant. But then a lot of this is cultural too, right? Like, for example, like when we lived in Calgary, I was living in Calgary in my 20s and early 30s. So I was in a Chinese church context in which a lot of my friends were part of as well. In Calgary at the time, this is in the knots, like the 2000s, and oil and gas is huge. Calgary, Alberta was booming. Like the government was giving money away to people just because they had so much money that they didn't know what to do with it. So they're writing everyone $1,000 check, right? And so there's things going around. And so the culture was if you did not own your own home by the time you were 25, 26, in this context, people are like, whoa, man, something must be wrong. You can't help but get anxious in this kind of context. But what about here, man? Man, there's this anxiety about buying and owning a home in the Lower Mainland. So many of us feel this pressure to own. And in our culture and context, maybe it's kind of looked down upon if we just rent a place. Which is a perfectly fine way to exist. But money has this great power over us because it helps us feel significant. Helps us feel like we belong. That we're part of our community because we're able to achieve things and buy things that we're all expected to be able to do. And if everyone around us is doing it, owning these things and buying these things and making this kind of money, that puts a lot of anxiety on us if we're not. So many of us in our church community here, as a whole, if we're honest, we are super blessed financially. Many of us here have choices in how we use our money and resources. We're supposed to be able to own our own homes and not have to rent. We're supposed to be able to have nice stuff. We're supposed to be able to send our kids to like piano and soccer and math tutors and summer camps and all these things. We're supposed to be able to go on nice vacations. We're supposed to have a good chunk in retirement savings. This is what seems to be normal. But if we don't have this, we get anxious. We worry. That's the downside of being part of such a financially blessed community. We don't feel like we're normal if we don't have what other people have. We don't have what other people have. We worry. So we work and work and work and work and say, man, if I could just have this, then I'd feel normal. Then I'd feel like everyone else. Then I wouldn't have to feel so ashamed. Then I would feel like I've achieved something in my life and I could talk about what my life is about rather than hide and not say anything about what's going on in my life. So being able to do a lot of the things, and a lot of these things are actually very good things. But our sense of significance, our worth, our value comes from these things. We're just building up treasures on earth, man, at that point. I once read an article in the New York Times by a novelist named Jessica Knoll. And the article was entitled, "I Want to Be Rich and I'm Not Sorry." No shame there, right? And in it, she talks very proudly about her ambition to become really rich. She says being successful, being rich would help her gain control over her life. There's that word again, control, and literally increase her value, both as a person and in her bank account. We get anxious about these things, right? We worry about these things. And so we try to control what we can in order to relieve our anxieties. If I have money, I'll have control. I'll be safe. I'll be secure. But the thing is, we die to these things just as I'm sure Jessica Knoll would die to these things. Jesus is saying, don't die to these things anymore. Don't tie to these treasures that you're storing up in the earth. He says, don't worry about these things. Now, how could he say this? Well, verse 26 says this, "Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them." And then he says this, "Aren't you worth more than they? Aren't you more valuable than they? You were created in the image of God. Aren't you more worth, aren't you worth more to the Heavenly Father than any other thing that he's created?" Listen, I'm speaking to a crowd where I'm pretty sure most of us have everything we need, right? And if you don't, please come talk to me. Come to the elders. We have a benevolent fund set up in our church precisely to help people who can't afford basic necessities of life. It's there. It's available. You just have to talk to us about it, and we want to help. We're here to help. But for most of us, we do have everything we need, right? Why do we get so anxious about our stuff? Jesus says, God will give us everything we need. If he feeds the birds, man, they don't need to store away food for a rainy day. Jesus says God gives the birds everything they need. Aren't you more valuable to him? You were made in his image to reflect his glory in the world. Aren't you worth more? Yes. If you want a proof, more proof on how valuable you are to the Father, it's that Jesus, even though he was in the form of God, this is Philippians 2 here, did not count equality with God something to be grasped or held onto, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Yes, even death on the cross. This is how valuable you are to the Father. It's that Jesus, though he was rich, yet for your sake become poor so that you by his poverty might become rich. Jesus gave up everything so that you can have everything. And so when Jesus says in verse 33, he says, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. What he's saying is, man, seek me. Seek the hope that you have in me as your king. Make me the king and the Lord of your life. Not money. Not the things that are going to end up in the junkyards of tomorrow. Not the things of this world that's not going to last. This is how we can store up treasures in heaven rather than earthly ones. Is Jesus your king? Or are you a slave to your material possessions, maintaining the things that you already own? Slaves to your own bank account? Slaves to your comfort and security? And the thing is, the more Jesus is the king over your life, the less power money is going to have over us. One commentator says that, man, Jesus doesn't call us to be careless about our provisions, but to be carefree. He's not telling us not to care about our finances, but what he's saying is don't let it be the Lord over our lives. This is what frees us to live as God intended us to live more, more fully as a human being. So who's your Lord? Who is your treasure? Where is your treasure? Is it in heaven or is it in this world? And if we're on this pathway, how do we know that our treasures are in heaven? Scott McKnight, a New Testament scholar, he says this. He says, we can begin to focus on the eternal if we live to God and to others. If we pursue justice as a way we are called to love others as God's creations. If we live out a life that drives for peace as loving people treat one another. And if we strive for wisdom instead of just knowledge or bounty. In other words, what he means is, what if we learn to live on less so that we can live a life of love for God and for others? And this is such a heavy subject, right? I mean, it's not easy. Thinking about our finances is not easy. Living out our finances in the community of the church is not easy. We think it's a personal thing, it's a private thing, it's an individual thing. But all that you have comes from somewhere. It comes from someone. And the moment we think that what we have from God, what he's blessed us with, is all for me, all for just for myself and my family, what ends up happening is we're just living for the treasures in this world. We feel like it's our money. We work for it. We earned. We toiled for this money. So part of us think, why can't I enjoy the spoils of my work? I earned it. It's my money. And this is an area like I struggle with constantly. I'm sure a lot of us are. But I believe the natural response to the kingdom of God is to simplify our lives so that our money, we don't just hoard it and spend it on ourselves, but that we take care of our families, whatever they need, and the rest, we use it to love others with. It's hard, I know, if you believe this is what Jesus is calling us to in his kingdom. Don't let money be the Lord of your life. Let Jesus be your Lord. And also, just to boil it down a little bit even more practically, a couple of things happen as a result of this, right? A couple of things happens when money starts to cease to be the Lord of your life and then Jesus takes over. First thing is, man, you're going to react to rich people differently. Being around wealthy people, seeing wealthy people like on social media won't impress you anymore. It won't make you insecure anymore about your own financial situation. You won't feel this anxiety, that push like, oh, I need to have more in order to be like that. Second thing, you're going to start to ask questions about your money that maybe you've never asked before. Maybe you start saying, man, should I really buy this? Do I really need to spend this much money decorating my house? Do I need to spend this money on this new TV? Do I need to spend that much money on clothes? And so if you're asking these questions, this is the third thing that takes place. You're going to be radically generous. You start to think, man, wait. If I spend a little less on that TV, are there ways that I can use that money to love others more deeply? Ways that I can give money to my church, to my friends, to the poor, to the people who need it more than I do? Are there ways that I can make changes in my lifestyle so that I can be more generous with what I've been given? Right? These are the questions that maybe you've never asked before. But if Jesus is really your king, you're going to start asking these questions. Because the gospel is that Jesus, once again, gave up everything so that you can have everything. And one of the ways the gospel is demonstrated most in your life is if you follow Jesus in his own generosity by being generous yourself. His generosity led him to the cross. And so the standard of our generosity is really the cross of Jesus. We give not of our own, of our excess, but we give until it hurts us a little bit. Our generosity ought to make a shift how we spend so that we can give more. That's how we seek the kingdom first over anything else. And that's how we store up treasures in heaven. And like I said, this is a hard topic, even for me. So instead of desiring more money to spend on ourselves, we use our money to love those around us. Over in Matthew 13, Jesus tells this parable. He says, "Man, the kingdom of heaven is like this treasure. You find this treasure in the field. And so someone finds that treasure and he sells everything that he possesses to buy that entire field just so that he can own that little piece of treasure." So is Jesus your king? Would you give everything? Is Jesus your treasure? This treasure in this field. If Jesus is your king, this treasure, would you give up everything that you own, sell everything you own in order to have it? Is Jesus that treasure, that it'd be a joy that you would give everything just to have, just to possess him? If Jesus is your treasure, man, you won't need to be anxious anymore. You won't need to worry anymore about your earthly treasures. We're set free from that. If Jesus is your treasure, you'll be intentionally, joyfully giving away your money rather than just keeping it for ourselves, spending on ourselves. Because stuff doesn't last. Today's stuff just ends up in the junkyard later. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where's your treasure? Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, this is such a hard thing to talk about. And it's an even harder thing for us to grapple with. And there's so much more to be said. So let I pray that by your Spirit, you would just teach us and show us. That even in the gray areas, Lord, there's so many, it's not just black and white. Lord, you bless us with material wealth and riches and possessions. But at the end of the day, I just pray, Lord, for all of us. That we would be asking those questions, that we would dare to ask those questions, like, who's the Lord of my life? That we would dare to ask the questions, like, is my money and what I, and my time and how I, my focus, is it about building up treasures here or is it about building up treasures in heaven? So I ask that you would speak into our hearts right now. That you would search our hearts right now. That in this particular area, Jesus, you would be our, if you're not our Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts up to more of you. And as your Spirit speaks directly into our souls right now, we ask that you give us the strength to be able to live this out faithfully. That we would be able to live lives free from anxiety, but we would live lives trusting in the Heavenly Father, says to us, aren't you more worth more than that? So thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let us all stand in response.
Time with this prayer. Let's bow with me as we pray. And I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever and ever. Amen. God bless you guys. Join us for coffee just down the hall to the right, that little choir room there. And have an awesome day. Enjoy the sunshine. We'll see you guys next time.